السلام علیکم ورحمۃ اللہ وبرکاتہ. نحمده ونصلی علی رسوله الکریم، اما بعد، فاعوذ باللہ من الشیطان الرجیم، بسم اللہ الرحمن الرحیم. رب اشرح لی صدری ویسر لی امری واحلل عقدۃ من لسانی یفقہوا قولی ربی زدنا علما اللہم فقہنا فی الدین اللہم انا نسألک علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طیبا اللہم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما آمین یا رب العالمین. Inshallah, we're going to do ayah 24 to 26 of Surah An-Nisa today. And we're starting the fifth just today, inshallah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Starting with ayah number 24, word meanings first. Wa and al the muhsanat. Muhsanat, the protected married women. Okay, this word comes from ha sad noon hisn, which means a fort, and muhsanat is a term that is used here to refer to the married women who are protected. We'll cover this more in the tafsir part, inshallah. Min, from, an-nisa'i, the women, illa, except, ma, what, or whom, malakat, possessed, aymanukum. Ayman comes from yameen, which means right, and aymanu means right hands, kum, yours, kitab. Kitab means a decree, something that has been written. So kitab, a decree, Allahi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, alaykum, alay, upon kum, all of you, wa, and uhilla, was made lawful or permissible, lakum, la, for kum, all of you, ma, who, wara'a, besides, dhalikum, that. So this is basically the same word as dhalika, which means this, but since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to a lot of people here, this word ends in kum. So dhalikum means this or that for all of you, because Allah is addressing a lot of people. An, that, tabtaghu, you all seek. Ta in the beginning tells us that it means you, and waw alif in the end means this is plural. So tabtaghu, you all seek, be with, amwal, wealth, kum, yours, muhsinina, ones being chaste. This word comes from hisn again, which means a four. So muhsinina, ones being chaste or being married, and ina ending makes this word plural. Ghayra, other than, musafihina, ones being fornicators. And the meme in the beginning tells us this word is a noun, and ina ending again makes this word plural. Fama, fa, so, ma, what, istamta'tum. Mata' is the root word, and that means benefit. So istamta', benefited, tum, all of you, be with, he, it, min hunna, min, from, hunna, them, meaning the females, fa'atu hunna, fa, then, atu, you all give, hunna, them, meaning the females, ujurahunna, ujur means, this is plural for the word ajr, which means a reward, but ujur in this case means the meher, or the bridal money. Ujura, meher, hunna, theirs. Faridatan, a duty or an obligation. Wa, and, la, na, junaha, any sin. Alaykum, alay, upon, kum, all of you. Fi, ma, fi, concerning, ma, what. Taradaytum, taraday, mutually agreed. Tum, all of you. Bihi, be with, he, it, min ba'di, min, from, ba'di, after, al, The fariḍah, the ordained duty or the obligation. Inna, indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, kana, is aliman, one always all-knowing. This comes from the word ilm, which means knowledge, and aliman is one of the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, always all-knowing. And the next word is also an attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, hakiman. And this comes from hikmah, which means wisdom. So hakiman, always all-wise. Waman, wa and, man, whoever, lam, did not, yastati'a, he is capable. Istata'a means to be capable of something. And ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person. So yastati'a, he is able or capable, min, from, kum, all of you, tolan, a strength, an, that, yankiha. Nikah is the root word here, and that means marriage. Yeah, in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person, and it is a verb in this case. So, yankiha, he marries. Al-muhsanati, al means the, and muhsanat, the women who are free. That's what this means in this case. The women who are free or protected by family. Al-mu'minat, those who are believing women. Al means the, and mu'min means anybody who is a believer. And the ta in the end tells us this refers to women and it's plural. So al-mu'minat, those who are believing women. Fa, then, min, from, ma, whom, malakat, possessed, aymanukum, your right hand. Meaning, ma, whom, malakat, aymanukum, your slave girls. Min, from, fatayatikum. Fatayat means young girls. Kum, yours. Al-mu'minat, those who are believing women. Wallahu, wa, and Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a'lamu, most knowing. This comes from ilm again. But the alif in the beginning adds more depth to this word, more intensity. So, a'lamu, most knowing, be with or about, imanikum. Iman means faith or belief, kum, yours. Ba'dukum, ba'd, some of, kum, all of you, min, from, ba'd, some others. Fankihuhunna, fa in the beginning means so, and inkihu, that means, marry, and this is a command that is plural. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing a lot of people. So fankihu, so you all marry, hunna, them, meaning females, bi idni, be with idni, permission, ahli hinna, ahli, family, hinna, theirs. Wa atu hunna, wa and, atu, you all give, hunna, them, meaning the females, ujurahunna, the same word that we covered above, and that means their mehr, or their bridal money. Be with al the ma'ruf, the recognized right way, or the approved manner. Muhsanatin, as ones being chaste, ghayra, not, musafihat, ones being fornicators. And both of these words end in ta, because they're speaking about the women. Wa and la na muttakhidati. Khud means to take, right? So muttakhidati, one's taking or making. And this is again about the females. Akhdan, secret friends. Fa'idha, fa so, idha, when uhsinna, they were taken in protection. The females, when they're taken in protection of marriage. Fa in, fa then in, if ataina, they come, bi fahishatin, be with fahishatin, indecency. And instead of saying they came with indecency, ataina bi fahishatin can mean they commit indecency or adultery. Fa alayhinna, fa then alay, upon hinna, them, meaning the females, nisfu, half, ma, what, ala, upon, al-muhsanat, those who are free, the women who are free, not slaves, the ones who are protected by family, min, from, al-adab, the punishment, ذلك that لمن لي for من هو خشية he feared العنت the sin من from كم all of you and أن that تصبروا you all do صبر صبر is the root word and that means patience so Waw Alif in the end tells us this word is plural. So, تسبيرو, you all endure with patience. خيرون is best. لكم, لا for, كم, all of you. والله, wa and الله, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is وفورون, most forgiving. رحيمون, one always all merciful. يريدو, he wants. الله, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ليبينا, لي, that, يبينا. He explains clearly. Bayin means to explain very clearly. You means he. So yubayyina, that he explains clearly. Lakum, la for, kum, all of you. Wa yahdiyakum, wa and yahdiya, he guides kum, all of you. Sunan, sunan means ways. Alladina of those who, min, from. Qabilikum, qabili, before, kum, all of you. Wa and yatubu, he accepts repentance. Alaykum, alay, upon kum, all of you. And please note here that when we see the word yatuba, and we see alay after that word with an ayn, that means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turns to someone in repentance. Okay, upon someone. But when we see yatuba ila, that means somebody else is doing tawbah or they are seeking repentance ila towards Allah. Okay, so wayatuba alay in this case means he relents or he accepts repentance alay upon kum, all of you. Wallahu wa and Allahu Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alimun is always all knowing. Hakim, one always all wise. Alhamdulillah. Now we will begin the tafsir or the explanation of these ayat. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. We are starting the fifth juz now, inshallah. The ayat we're going to learn are connected to the ones we covered at the end of the last juz. In the last ayah of juz 4, we went over the list of muharramat, the women that men are not allowed to marry. Before that, we learned about inheritance and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered that women must be given a share of inheritance because they didn't get anything before Islam. Even though the share decreed by Allah was half of the boy's share, it was still a lot, considering that women are not responsible for providing for themselves and their families anyway. Back then, many people couldn't understand why women got a share when they weren't responsible for anything financially anyway. And now, people complain about the fact that women get half of what men get. But times change, and the rules of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do not change. They are still the same. And there's wisdom in His orders that we can't really understand. So we must trust His rules and follow them, instead of following the norms of society. Men were told to treat women with kindness, and in case of divorce, they were told not to take back anything from their wives. They should still respect them due to the closeness they shared. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala defends women in the ayat we recently covered. Then He listed the women that men cannot marry. If we divide that ayah into three sections, the first women on the list were the ones the man is closely related to. They are all forbidden for a man to marry forever. And that includes paternal and maternal aunts, nieces, mothers, daughters, sisters, grandmothers, great-grandmothers, granddaughters, stepsisters. It is haram for a man to marry any of those women. The second list of women were from Rada, when a man is related to people due to being nursed as a baby by a woman. That includes the foster mom who nursed him, the foster sisters, aunts, nieces, the whole list of women that are haram to marry with blood relations. That whole list is the same for a man from rada'a relations. Since the woman who breastfed him when he was young became like his real mom, and her kids are his siblings, and her relatives are his relatives too, then, in the same way as the other rada'a siblings. The third category is the list of women who are related to men due to nikah, like a mother-in-law, a stepdaughter, Rabiba, as we learned about last time, or a daughter-in-law. And men were also forbidden to marry two sisters. So all the others on the list are forever mihram, like a mother-in-law, daughter-in-law, stepdaughter. A man can never marry them. But the last one, in the case of two sisters, where it says that men cannot be married to two sisters at one time, that can change. His wife's sister is only mihram to him until he is married to his wife. Once the man's nikah is over with one sister, and if she dies or divorces him, only then he can marry the other sister. The ayah we are about to learn now is a continuation of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered in the last ayah. And we will learn about one last group of women that men cannot marry. Remember, the Quran was divided up into juz long after Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So you will notice many times that the topic being covered is not completed at the end of a juz. It continues into the next juz. The juz were divided up by people just for our ease, so we can cover one juz per day and complete them within 30 days easily. Okay? So the juz, the fifth juz, begins with the word wal muhsanat. And the word muhsanat is plural for the word muhsina. Okay? Muhsanat means four things in the Quran. The first meaning of muhsanat is married women. The second is free women. The third is chaste women. And the fourth is Muslim women. Minan nisa'i, from the women, meaning from the Muslim women. We learned that the root word of muhsanat means a fort. So it means fortified women, protected women. In the former times, people used to build forts around cities for protection. Likewise, muhsanat are women who are protected or fortified by marriage. Nobody can say anything about those women or propose to them because their husbands protect them. And they are free, they're not slaves, so they are protected by their families. That was the second meaning, free women. And the third meaning, chaste women, means that they are fortified and they're protected for that reason, because they're Muslim. Okay, they're pure. And the fourth meaning, that they are Muslim. So they're also protected by Islam, which is a fort for them. So what meaning of muhsanat applies here out of the four? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically means the married women here. Okay, so wal muhsanatu minan nisa'i. So the married women from nisa'i, the women, in the last ayah, we had covered three groups of mihram women that men cannot marry. There's one last group left, and that is this one, the married women. So men are told that married women are also forbidden for them. A man cannot marry a woman who is already married, except for one exception. إِلَّا مَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ, except those who have fallen in your hands, meaning the slaves of those times. men were allowed to marry those women and have physical relations with them, even when those women were married before. Okay, before they were given to them. These slaves were prisoners of war, but there were no jails to keep them in, so they were divided up among people. They were given to men and women. The female slaves who were given to someone would be registered properly. Okay, so each slave who was given to a man would be registered properly, and she would just live with that person then. She became his. He could marry her if he wanted, but not if she was a disbelieving woman. These women were not Muslim. They were non-Muslim prisoners of war. They didn't have the same social status as a free woman with a family. Men were told of a great reward for being kind to the disbelieving women they were given as slaves, for training them to be good Muslims, for setting them free and then marrying them if they accepted Islam. And those men would get double the reward for marrying them. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam married two women who were brought to him as prisoners of war. Jubairiyah radiallahu anha and Safiya radiallahu anha. Subhanallah, they became the mothers of the believers along with his other wives. But even if men did not marry their female slaves, they were allowed to have relations with them. Many people question why that was allowed. But we must remember that this was normal back then. This wasn't just something that Islam allowed. If those women had just been left out there in society, they would have become prostitutes or they would have had to be killed. So it made more sense to distribute the prisoners of war among people. That way they had a home to stay in and they were fed. They worked for that person that they belonged to. And just as people signed the contract of nikah, a man would sign a contract before he was given that woman as his slave. Then that man was allowed to have physical relations with her as well. People couldn't just randomly take them to use them. The owner would keep her at his house, but she didn't have the same status as a wife. Please note that servants do not fall into this category. So nobody can have relations with their servants. Those servants are not prisoners of war, nor have they been brought as slaves from somewhere. But for the married prisoners of war from those times, when those women were brought over, the husbands they had were left behind, even if they were alive. So after waiting for one menstrual cycle, the owner of that slave could have physical relations with her. Besides that, all married women are forbidden for men. Kitab Allahi alaykum. This is the order of Allah relating to marriage prohibitions. Don't take this lightly. Okay, this whole list that we've gone over of women that men cannot marry cannot be taken lightly. So men are not allowed to marry anyone from the list of women we went over in the last ayah and this one. Nikah with these women is not allowed. وَأُهِلَّ لَكُمْ مَا وَرَاءَ ذَلِكُمْ. And all women other than these are lawful. أَنْ that, or provided that, تَبْتَغُوا بِأَمْوَالِكُمْ. You seek them in marriage with mehr, using your wealth. After paying them mehr, you can get married to them. Men can't just get married to a woman without showing any effort. They have to give the wife her due right, and then she becomes his wife. Secondly, muhsinina ghayra musafihina, desiring chastity and not lust. This means that men can marry women only if they plan to spend their lives with them. Only then they are halal for them. If someone wants to marry a woman just to spend time with her temporarily, just for temporary pleasure, that is not allowed because that's not nikah. In order for nikah to happen, the two requirements must be met, that the woman is given mehr and the man intends to spend his life with her. So men are not allowed to have their nikah with women when they just plan to spend a night with them. There are actually people out there who do this to commit zina or indecency. They call it nikahi muta, a contractual marriage in which a man marries a woman and sets terms for that nikah. For example, that he would pay her a certain amount for being his wife for 6 months, or even for a few days. That kind of nikah was done in times of jahiliyyah, in times of ignorance, before Islam came. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had not abrogated it right away, so it continued to happen. But he did make it haram, okay, at Khaybar. Okay, until Khaybar, this continued to happen, but Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam made it forbidden, okay, at Khaybar. So the practice from the times of Jahiliyyah had continued until Khaybar, when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam declared that it was unlawful. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said that this nikah was haram until the end of time, meaning until the day of judgment. Until it was forbidden, people used to travel for months sometimes, and they used to do a temporary nikah-e muta just to fulfill their needs. But they were not responsible for those women, nor did they plan to spend their lives with them. The terms of that nikah were clear, and there was no divorce or iddah at the end. Even today, some people think it's okay to do nikah-e muta, but it is forbidden. It's haram. A woman told Ustaza that she had gotten divorced and now had nikah-e muta with a man for 6 months. So she would have a place to stay and food to eat. But that is not a proper nikah. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam clearly said that it's haram. This ayah clarifies that only when men intend to marry women, they are only lawful for them after they pay their mehr and they plan to spend their lives with them. So nikah-e muta is haram, and the other nikah people do at times after a woman is divorced, called nikah-e halala, when the ex-husband wants to take her back, but he can't. Because in Islam, the woman cannot return to him after a final divorce until she has been married to another man with the intention of staying with the new husband. But then if she divorces the new husband or he dies, only then the first husband can propose to her again. But a lot of people don't understand this, that it can't be plotted out. So sometimes men who divorce their wives ask someone else to have their nikah done with her temporarily and spend the night with her before divorcing her. That way the ex-husband thinks he can marry her again. But that is haram. This type of nikah, temporary nikah, is not allowed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that men cannot marry women just to seek temporary pleasure from them, because that is a form of indecency. فَمَسْتَمْتَعْتُمْ بِهِ مِنْهُنَّ So for the benefit you received from your marriage with them, meaning the women, that refers to the intimacy you had with them and the children you have with them. These are the ways a man benefits from marriage. What should they do then? فَآتُوهُنَّ أُجُورَهُنَّ Then give them their mehr, their bridal money. Why is mehr called ajr here, ujur? Because the woman is doing such a big favor for the man. He can't pay her for it, but he gives her the mehr as a gift because she has the right to it for the benefits she is providing him with. Faridah, as an obligation. Many people take this order of mehr lightly nowadays. They have it written down in the contract of nikah, but they don't ever intend to pay it. And they don't give it to their wives, even though we have been told that anyone who dies without paying mehr to their wife dies with a loan that he owes her. On the Day of Judgment, everyone will be questioned about the rights of others. And there won't be money there to pay someone in exchange for not fulfilling their rights. So people will have to give them their good deeds as payment. And nobody is going to forego anything there. So there's going to be no wife who is going to say that he was a really good husband, so she forgives him for not paying her mehr. Everyone is going to want as many good deeds as possible for themselves. So men must pay women the mehr. We learned this before too, and it's emphasized here again because it is very important. وَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِيمَا تَرَادَيْتُمْ. However, there is no blame on you if you mutually agreed. مِنْ بَعْدِ الْفَرِيضَةِ. After the mehr. This means that if the mehr had been fixed already, but the man and woman changed the agreement of mehr with mutual consent, it's okay. For example, if the woman says that she is fine with a smaller amount of mehr than written because he's not able to afford it anymore, that's fine. Or if she just forgoes it, that's allowed too. Because sometimes situations do change, and maybe the man had a bigger amount written, but he lost his job or suffered a loss in his business. So she can take a smaller amount or just say that she doesn't want it. But she can't be pressurized into doing it. It can be done, it can be changed, only if they're both happy with it. Then it's fine. And another meaning of this is وَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِيمَا تَرَادَيْتُمْ بِهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ الْفَرِيضَةِ. There is no blame on you when you get married with mutual consent of both sides. And the wali, meaning the guardian of the woman, agrees too. After that, nikah is allowed. So these are requirements for nikah, paying the mehr, and for the wali, or the guardian, of the girl to be present, and for the wali to approve. This is to save the girl from any unnecessary problems. So nobody can take advantage of her or trick her into marrying them. If we think about married women, those who don't have a family behind them are often mistreated, even by their husbands and in-laws. But those who have the support of their family don't usually have to put up with any injustice. That is what the wali is for. When the man who is getting married knows that he can't mistreat her because she has her wali behind her for support, he is careful. That wali can be her father or her brother or another male relative who is considered important. Okay? But it cannot be a woman. Even if it's the girl's mother, because many men don't even take women seriously. For people who go to court for marriage, they just sit in a lawyer's chamber for nikah, and then the court just signs the document. So that doesn't make sense. The court or the government can only become the wali of a woman who doesn't have a wali in her life. Like if we were to take the example of a refugee who doesn't have any relatives. Okay, that would happen in her situation. Only in those situations, the judge or the government would be the wali. Not when a woman leaves her family to marry someone, or they go against the approval of their wali or their guardian for marriage. That is not allowed in Islam. According to Hadith, if a woman marries someone without the permission of her guardian, that nikah is batil. That nikah is batil. That nikah is batil. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam repeated that 3 times. So that nikah is invalid. Most of the times, the women who go to court for nikah against their wali's approval are not happy in life after that anyway. They have nobody to stand up for them when they need support. Islam does not just tell us about our acts of worship. It guides us with marriage and everything else. Also, note that nowhere in the mihram list of women that men can't marry does it say cousins. So cousins are not mihram for each other. Okay, they can marry each other. But people nowadays follow other cultures, and they say that they cannot marry a cousin, even though cousins are non-mihram, so people can marry them. So back to the point from this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the man and woman have to give their consent in order for the nikah to happen. And so does the wali, or the guardian of the woman. The marriage can only take place if all of them agree. The nikah cannot happen without the girl's consent either. مِن بَعْدِ الْفَرِيضَةِ, after the agreement of the mihr. إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلِيمًا حَكِيمًا. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the all-knowledgeable, the all-wise. The orders He gives us are not like rules people make up, because those rules change, because the knowledge people have is shallow. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's ilm, His knowledge is vast. He knows everything and He is the all-wise. So His orders are based on that ilm and wisdom. He knows what's best for us and He orders us to do things accordingly. Next, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to men, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ مِنْكُمْ طَوْلًا, if you cannot afford to, okay? And whoever from among you can't afford to, or you don't have enough money to, أَنْ يَنْكِهَ الْمُحْصَنَاتِ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ, to marry a free believing woman. The word muhsanat means free women in this ayah. We have to look for context clues to figure out which meaning out of the four applies in the ayah. Okay, and here it means free women. So the part of the ayah coming up next makes it very clear that the word muhsanat here refers to free women who are protected by family. So if the man is not capable of paying mehr for a free woman who comes from a big family, or to provide for her well in the necessary way as she is used to living, then what should he do? فَمِمَّا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ مِنْ فَتَيَاتِكُمُ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ, then that man should marry one of his own slave girls who is a believer. It would be more affordable for him to provide for a believing woman who is a slave, and he wouldn't have to give her as much mihr. An important point to note here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not tell men to just marry a woman and not give her mihr or provide for her if he can't afford to. He doesn't say that the man is allowed to marry a woman without doing these things. He has to pay mihr and provide for his wife. The mihr is a requirement for marriage, so it has to be paid. These days, people set up a very small amount as mihr, and they spend so much on other preparations for the wedding, as well as the clothes and the shoes the bride and groom wear. Even when the mihr is set as a reasonable amount, people don't intend to pay it. But that is basically mocking the ayat of Allah. In some cultures, men and their families ask the bride's family for a list of things they want. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells men that they have to give mihr to the bride instead of taking money or things from her family. Her parents are already giving their beloved daughter in his care, and she will go to his house to live there with him, to have his children and take care of his house. How can her parents be expected to give him more than that? The groom is the one who has to provide for her. If anyone thinks differently, it's because they have no knowledge of Islam. Sometimes, even after reading the Quran, people don't change their ways because they are just so greedy, and they still tell the bride's family to give her whatever they want. Okay, whatever they feel like giving, hinting that they should give her things for her use, or for the house, and for her husband and in-laws. And it's usually not the grooms themselves who ask for these gifts, but it's their family. the mothers and sisters who expect the bride to bring so many things along. The groom's family should clearly tell the bride's family that they don't want anything because her parents are handing over their precious daughter. Okay, and that is more than enough. It's not like the guy and his family didn't have furniture to use before his marriage or kitchen utensils to eat with before, that she has to bring everything along now all of a sudden. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasized the importance of mihr so we can be aware of it. He tells men to marry a slave woman if he can't afford to pay enough mihr to marry a free woman. But he doesn't say that men don't have to pay mihr or provide for their wives if they can't afford to. That has to be done. When we study about the mothers of the believers and the wives of the Sahaba, we learn about the amounts of mihr they received from their husbands. But we don't read anywhere that the women brought along gifts from their parents for him and his family. When women complain that justice was not done, na'udhu billah, and they don't get much from inheritance, they should know that Islam makes the men in their lives responsible for providing for them anyway. They don't have to go and work to earn a living. If women were aware of the rights Islam gives them, they would never complain. Islam gives them protection as well as their rights. It's actually certain cultures people follow when they do injustice, not Islam. We have to try our best to follow the rules that were given to us by Allah because they are best for us. Wallahu a'lamu bi'imanikum. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows how good you are in your faith. When it came to marrying the women who were slaves, people often thought about not doing it because they had a lower social status. And so Allah says that He knows best about your belief. Ba'dukum min ba'd. Some of you are from others. So that means that all of you are the offspring of Adam alayhi salam. Just because they are slaves does not mean they're not women or that they're not pure. They are like you. Remember, we started off Surah Nisa by learning that we are all offspring of the same parents. So we are all like one big family. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the men, you all belong to the same community. But that doesn't mean that men could marry slaves who were polytheists. It means that they could choose to marry one of the believing ones out of those women. فَنْكِهُوهُنَّ بِإِذْنِ أَهْلِهِنَّ. So marry them with the permission of their family. In order to marry a slave, the man had to get permission from her wali, okay, from her guardian, which we learned is a requirement for nikah. And here we see the word ahli, and that does not mean family. It means her owner, because the owners of the slaves were their wali. They were their guardians, since they didn't have fathers or other guardians. And not all owners had physical relations with their female slaves. Some owners used to marry them off when someone proposed, but they still belonged to that owner. So men could propose to and marry the slaves after getting permission from the girl's owner. Again, that proves how important it was to get permission from the wali, and it still is. So even then, a slave couldn't get married to someone without her wali's permission. بَآتُوهُنَّ أُجُورَهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. And give them their fair mihr. It doesn't matter if she's a slave. She should get her mihr. That's because she is valuable. And it's sad that nowadays people deprive women of their rights. And women still think that they're independent and free. Even though it seems like we're living in the times of Jahiliyyah, before Islam came. Women are not valued and cherished the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders. So Allah tells men to give them their mihr. They can give treasures to them as mihr if they can afford. However, many families don't want their son or their brother to give a lot of mihr to his wife. But if he gives her something valuable as a gift, the family has no right to complain about it. So Allah tells men to give the slaves mehr also when they marry them, bridal money, according to the norms of that time. Muhsanatin, as ones being chaste. That way those women may live a decent life being married, being chaste. Men are told to value them and remember that they can't just use that slave temporarily. So they should give them mehr to show that they care for them and plan to spend their lives with them. Ghayra musafihat, and not live as prostitutes. Those women who want to get married should also be chaste. They shouldn't be looking to commit zina. Wala muttakhidati akhdan, or looking for secret illicit relationships. Those women should be chaste, and they should also be looking to live a decent life in wedlock, to spend their lives with the person they're marrying. They shouldn't just marry men for some time, just because they like them or they're impressed by them, or just to get mehr from them. They have to want to stay in that relationship with their husbands too. They should be muhsanat also, and not inclined to commit indecency. They should have a good character. This is specifically mentioned because there were female slaves who didn't really care to live a decent life while being committed to one man. They were often not brought up like normal women, so many of them didn't care to guard their chastity the way free women did. It was easier for them to fall into sin and commit indecency. Wala muttakhidati akhdan, and they shouldn't be women who are looking to make secret friends. Men are instructed to not marry those women. That means Islam condemns having secret affairs, okay, or relationships like that. So men were not told to marry slaves like that. Women are not supposed to be friends with any non-mahram man or have any connection with him without nikah, even though it has become acceptable for women to have friends of the opposite gender, and many times their families are fine with it too. Islam does not allow that. Dating is not allowed in Islam. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that after marrying someone, the slave should also intend to be chaste and not get involved in sinful relationships. فَإِذَا أُحْسِنَّ, then, if after the marriage, فَإِنْ أَتَيْنَا بِفَاهِشَةٍ, if they commit adultery, even after marriage, if they commit zina, فَعَلَيْهِنَّ نِصْفُ مَا عَلَى الْمُحْصَنَاتِ مِنَ الْعَذَابِ, then they shall be given half the punishment prescribed for a free adulteress. So if the married woman, who is a slave, commits adultery, she gets half the punishment as the free woman. That means that she would be lashed, but she would not be stoned to death. However, Islam doesn't say that she would not be punished at all, just because she is a slave. They did get punished, but their punishment was not as severe as the free women. But remember, Islam does not focus so much on punishment first. Okay, people are first told to stay away from situations that lead to indecency. Like they are told to get married. Men can marry up to 4 women if they want and they can afford to, but they cannot commit adultery. That is why Allah ordered men to marry a woman who was a slave, in case the man couldn't afford to pay the mehr of a free woman. Now, it would mean the man marrying someone outside of his social status, someone who is poor. But he can't just do whatever he wants until he is married. He's not free to do that. He has to guard his chastity by lowering his gaze and fasting. So he should marry someone with a lower social status if he can't marry someone from the same class as him. But he's not allowed to commit zina or do forbidden things. So before the punishments are mentioned, Islam tells people to stay away from sins and tells people things that are permissible so they can choose to do nikah, which is halal, and it helps guard their chastity. But if anyone transgresses, even after having these halal options, then there's punishment for that person. We should make it easier for people to do nikah, simplify it, so people can stay away from zina. And for the women who were slaves, their owners usually had physical relations with them anyway, so they had no right to go and commit zina either. ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ خَشِيَ الْعَنَةَ مِنْكُمْ. The concession of such a marriage is for those of you who fear that they might commit a sin. So, if a man thought that he would commit zina if he didn't get married, he was told to marry a slave. Of course, slaves don't exist anymore, but maybe someone who is afraid of committing zina can marry someone from a poor family. Okay, a girl who wouldn't really demand much. That is if he can't afford to provide for his wife very well or give her a lot of mehr. He wouldn't have to spend a lot of money to marry a girl from a poor family or an orphan. So anyone who is afraid of falling into sin should consider doing that. وَأَن تَصْبِرُوا خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. And if you practice self-restraint, it is better for you. This is because when men married slaves, sometimes the couple was not so compatible due to the difference in their social status. And at times, those women were not able to raise their children as well. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that if you can endure with patience and you can have self-restraint, it's better. But note that there is no third option given. Either men were told to marry a free woman or a slave, or just be patient. But there was no other option. So people are not allowed to look for haram relationships. Wallahu ghafurur rahim. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is most forgiving, always all merciful. Yuridullahu. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants لِيُبَيِّنَ لَكُمْ, to clarify for you. He wants to explain everything to you clearly. بَيِّن means to explain something so well that it's like taking someone who came out of darkness to the light. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explained everything very clearly, so that person isn't ignorant anymore. That person can tell the good apart from the bad easily now. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want us to be lost in the darknesses of ignorance, so we don't regret doing things later on, just because we didn't know it was wrong to do them before, so we did them. He wants us to know, okay? So we can avoid the things that were not allowed. We must seek knowledge of Islam and learn the Quran. And that's the only way we can avoid sins. Because Allah explains everything so clearly, so that there is no doubt left. People say that they don't know what's right, that they're confused. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that He intends to clarify things for people. He has told us everything. We just have to be willing to learn and absorb that knowledge He gave us. If we don't care to learn, we can't blame anyone else for our misguidance. وَيَهْدِيَكُمْ. And He wants to guide you. He wants you to follow Huda. Huda means guidance, right? And that means that He shows us the right path. He enables us to walk on that path. And He gets us to our destination. These are all parts of Hidayah, or guidance. What does He want to guide us to? Sunan al-ladhina min qablikum. to the ways which were followed by the righteous people before you. That means the prophets and the other salihin, the pious people. Allah wants to guide you to the ways they followed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not intend to cause difficulty for anyone. He wants us to understand everything clearly. And that is why He sent Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And He revealed the Quran to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Receiving the wahi, or the divine revelation, was not easy for Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It used to be very heavy on him. He would feel so burdened by the weight of these words, because these words are qawli thaqeel. They are heavy. He used to become very sweaty, even in winter when he received wahi. And if he was sitting on a camel, the camel was not able to bear the weight, and it used to sit. That's how hard it was for him to accept the wahi. He went through this process of receiving wahi for 23 years. Imagine how many times he had to go through that trouble, just for us, so we can receive this guidance. Do we value the wahi as we should? It was just basically handed over to us, ready to learn. It is not difficult for us, but we still don't make the effort to learn it properly and understand it. And we don't want to work hard for learning it like we do for other things in life. Often, we waste so much time and so much energy on worthless things. But why don't we use our energy and time for learning the words of Allah that He sent for us to guide us? He cares for us so much, and that's why He revealed this for us. Think about how moms worry about their children. They don't want them to go astray. They try their best to guide their kids. That's what Allah wants for us too. So we should follow what He tells us, instead of trying to cross limits that He set for us. وَيَتُوبَ عَلَيْكُمْ. And He turns to you in mercy. SubhanAllah. He wants to accept our repentance. So He wants three things for us. He wants to lead us out of the darkness into the light. He wants to lead us on the right path, the path of those who were beloved to Him. He wants to make us follow the Sirat al-Mustaqim and get to the right destination. And He wants to turn to us in mercy. وَيَتُوبَ عَلَيْكُمْ. All three of these things mentioned are for our own good. He is not restricting us or putting us in difficulty. He wants to turn to us in mercy and relent. In societies where people just follow their desires, they're not at peace. Their lives are so complicated because of their decisions. They can't live their lives peacefully because they're so overwhelmed by the problems caused by the norms of society they follow. The women in those societies suffer so much. Many of them are single mothers who raise their children on their own. And their children have no protection either because they don't have a father in their lives. But Islam gives a woman protection, and the man she marries is responsible for her protection. He is responsible for providing her with a place to live and fulfilling all of her needs. When they have children, they are his responsibility too. He is financially responsible for everything, and he cares for and protects them. How can Muslim women complain that Islam deprives them of anything good? Islam actually looks out for them and offers them protection. Wallahu alimun hakeem. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the all-knowledgeable, the all-wise. Here's another ayah that ends with these words, Alimun Hakim. So we need to really understand what these words mean. He knows best and he is so wise. Every order comes from that knowledge and that wisdom that he has. We recite in the Quran, Ala ya'lamu man khalaqakum? Doesn't he know who created you? How can he not know? Nobody can know better than the one who created us. He knows us best. He knows what's good for us and what's bad for us. He knows everything about us. He is Alim. And he is Hakim. Okay, and he's the one who gave us these orders. So we should be certain that these orders are beneficial to us. Don't think that they're bad for us. There are people who learn about these orders when they learn the Quran. And they follow them because they have studied the Quran in detail. So they do start to follow them, but they don't really want to. They're not really satisfied with following them. They're not content with just following his orders. And some actually dare to admit it, astaghfirullah. They say things to show that they don't want to. Many don't say it, but that's how they really feel. So we should be content knowing that the one who ordered these rules is the all-knowing. He is the all-wise. Even if I don't know or understand, we should never question his orders. Trust his ilm, his knowledge, because he is alim. Once we understand even a little bit of what that attribute means, we would humble ourselves before him. And when we learn about how wise he is, we should just know that we can't possibly understand what he does. Okay, we just can't understand it. We don't have enough intellect or wisdom to do so. So we just have to trust him and follow his orders. Just know that they are best for us. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم ربنا لا تؤاخذنا إن نسينا أو أخطأنا ربنا ولا تحمل علينا إصرا كما حملته على الذين من قبلنا ربنا ولا تحملنا ما لا طاقة لنا به واعف عنا واغفر لنا وارحمنا أنت مولانا فانصرنا على القوم الكافرين آمين يا رب العالمين جزاكم الله خيرا كثيرا السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته